beginning to do a series of sermons around various characters of the New and Old Testament. So you just met Noah and his wife, and there are others coming. Some of those famous people are amongst you right now, unbeknownst to you, who will be sharing their theatrical skills. All very exciting. So before we get to the sermon, having grown up a large portion of my life both in Philadelphia and Pittsburgh, I have to talk about Punxsutawney Phil. So Punxsutawney Phil, he is a groundhog. Beck actually went to Edinburgh, and one of her roommates was from Punxsutawney. Her name was Kate and has lived there all of her life. And at, I think, dawn, they actually have the high school band come out, and everyone in the town is in their city square. It's really a pretty wild thing. They actually did make a movie called
Groundhog Day.
Why do I even need to bother to tell you? You all know this stuff. But what you may not know is that it is a groundhog from the Pennsylvania Dutch. It is a badger in Germany. It is a bear in Hungary. Interesting, isn't it? And then they ran out of bears, and so they had to go to something else. So they too went to the badger. The Punxsutawney Phil, as Melinda calls, weather predictions by a rodent. I just love that. I've laughed about that for weeks. She has said, you know, he's only been right 39% of the time. And that's the reason why Ohio had to have their own. And it is called Buckeye Chuck. Is he any better? Probably not. Okay, so we are in the story of Noah. Oh, I failed to mention this. How that all started, it happened on a thing called Candlemas Day in the church, early church, probably in around the 11th century. Candlemas Day is in the liturgical church, so Episcopalian, Lutheran, Greek Orthodox, if you have those traditions. Candlemas Day is 40 days after Christmas, and that is today. And what happened is people were going to church and they noticed that some of the snow is melting. And so they thought, we could maybe predict the weather by doing this on Candlemas Day. And it has morphed or transliterated into our English lore as Groundhog Day. But its root is the church. 40 days after Christmas. All right, so we are now going to jump into the story of Noah. Noah is in the book of Genesis. The book of Genesis in Hebrew is Bereshit, and it means in the beginning or the origins of things. That's what the name actually means. The story of the ark is really a one. I had a great week of studying this stuff. Because, let's see, where is it? I bumped into this book, and this particular writer, his name is James Boyce. He comes out of 10th Presbyterian, a very good exegete, somebody who studies the scriptures, really fun to read. And I'm going to pass around this book so you can see it. But in his study of the Genesis account, in particular, the Noah account of the great deluge, he would say that in cultures around the world, there are 270 flood stories. 270. It was in the Native American Indian lore when they started to study it. It is in China. It is in India. And it's all over that part of the world. Fascinating. I happen to believe that the Genesis account is accurate. And I'm okay if you don't believe that. It's not going to change what I eat for lunch. But I do want you to at least engage with me in the story. It's a wonderful story. And if it's true, it is the largest disaster that has ever happened on the earth. There's never been anything like the flood in Noah's day. Never. Everything was wiped out. Everything. Animals, vegetation, human beings. It was all gone. And if you want to take a peek and you lose where it is, this stuff is on 356. Anyway, here's the list of places where they have found the flood, and you can take a peek for it yourself. But let's go back a little bit. Noah, his name means comfort and rest. I'm not sure what that has to do with a flood. But if we go back into the story of Genesis with who his parents were, you would have Seth, and then you would have Enoch. Enoch is the one in the scriptures that it says, and he walked with God. And then on the way home, God says, you know, it's closer to my house than yours. Just come home with me. And so Enoch is one of the two people in the scriptures that doesn't die. The other would be Elijah. God is Yahweh. So you have those two. But then it goes, so it's Seth, then it's Enoch. And then we bump into this really interesting person called the longest human being to ever live. His name is Methuselah. Then Methuselah would have a son by the name of Lamech. Lamech would have a son by the name of Noah. What's fascinating is when you read the accounts and you read how old those people were, they were all alive when Noah starts kicking around. And so Noah actually got the benefit of the wisdom of his parents and grandparents. I can go back in my family history to my dad's dad, who came over from Ireland in 1902. I have no idea who his dad was. And so there's part of my story, my history, that I don't know. And some of you might be lucky enough to know some of the stories of the people who you come from, your genealogical root. Names, as you know, all mean something in the scriptures, and I happen to enjoy etymologies, or the study of words. And I know, for some of you, this could be a cause for you to go to sleep. And I'm okay with that. But I do want you to know that Methuselah's name means man. So you hear the word ma. That word ma has meant man for now over 3,000 years. Methuselah. He was a man of war. That's one of the ways you can translate the rest of that name. But there's another translation that's also very interesting, and it comes from what happens with Noah. His name also could mean, when he passes, it will come. Now think about that. When he passes, it will come. And so I believe that there was this sense in which, coming out of the early book of Genesis, God, through his people that loved him, the godly line coming out of Adam, believed that the world had gone south. It was a mess. And God had decided to wipe it out. And those people, that generation, so you have Seth, then you have Enoch, then you have Methuselah, then you have Lamech, and now you have Noah. They all believed that God was going to do something. And I would say to you, God is still doing things. I'm not quite sure what it is, but you can rest assured that God is doing things. And that's one of the promises that you and I have. Now, with all of these Noah stories, these flood stories, there is a couple that are just really funny. They're really funny. And the one that I get the biggest kick out of comes from Babylonia, and it's called the Epic of Gilgamesh. And Mesopotamia is that land between the Tigris and the Euphrates. So when you come up out of the Persian Gulf, you have these two rivers that go up, right? And the land in between is called Mesopotamia. Today we would know that in our history lessons as Babylon or Babylonian. But the Mesopotamia flood story is called the Epic of Gilgamesh. And in that story, Noah has a wife. Of course, he's not named Noah. His name is Manu. Notice the M-A is right in there too. Anyway, Manu's wife, her name is Noria. Noria, N-O-R-E-A. And it seems in this story that Noah or Manu, this is just a story, not in the scriptures, but Manu and his wife Noria were getting along. How many of you in your marriages have at times not gotten along? Okay, we know the rest of you are lying. It's okay. It's okay. But here we have these two, and they're not getting along. And because of that, Manu, or the person that I think is Noah, he says to his wife Noria, yeah, you ain't getting on the boat. And can't you just hear somebody like Cheryl saying to Brian, yeah, I'll fix your wagon, Charlie. Well, what happens is she burns down the boat. And it's like she actually burns the boat. He has to start all over. And you know, when you read it, you're like, oh my goodness, how can that even be? But you know, what's funny is when you read these stories and you go, oh my goodness, this is a mess. Well, welcome to being human. You know, say to your neighbor, neighbor,
neighbor,
you're a mess. Isn't that hilarious though when you read this stuff? And so all week, through this book and some others, I've been reading all of these flood accounts. And it's all over the world. And they all have, like one story has the boat being circular. It's called a curricle. A little boat, a little circular thing. Another place called it a tub. In Hebrew, the word for the ark is teva. And it means a chest or rectangular box. And so what I want to do is just walk you through some of the details, because some of it is really remarkable. And some of it is we have lost track of this story and this person of faith. So before we get to that, I need for you to process with me this thing that we're going to go over a couple of times. The word for faith in the New Testament is this word called pistis. P-I-S-T-I-S. That's the word. You bump into it in Ephesians, it's called pistuo, but it's faith. That's what it is. But that word, when you read faith or belief or trust in the New Testament, it's all pistis. But it's confusing. So, being that I'm the preacher, I'm going to explain to you what I've learned in this process. The first one is that faith, right, is the seed that is planted within us. And hopefully no one's going to get too squeamish, but the word for seed in Greek is spermatos, where we get the word sperm. That's where that comes from. And God has placed the seed of faith within you when you come to Christ. It's really wonderful. It's not something that you do. It's not something you can buy. It's something that God does. And he places that seed of faith within you. Now that seed grows and it becomes what we would call this word called beliefs. As your faith grows, you have a curious mind because you're made in the image of God. And you want to start to discern, well, what does this mean? And so the early church had to wrestle with that too. Hence they, in 1 Corinthians 15, you actually have the root of the Apostles' Creed. And it's called the Didache, and they taught that in the early church. Remember, in the early church, there was no Bible. They didn't even really have any of the written accounts that you and I go to all the time. What they had was this written tradition. And they had what was called the Apostles' Creed. It was that creed because it's what the apostles taught. And we have a recording of that in 1 Corinthians 15. So we go from faith, the seed that's placed within you, to beliefs, where we begin to discern who we are and what we believe. And for all of us, we will need to take the time to sort that out. This doesn't happen automatically, and there's a lot to think about. But the scriptures, the entire thing, last week we called it the whole enchilada. You know, we got this whole understanding that you and I can think about, we can ponder. So we go from faith to beliefs, and now we come to this last one, and it's called trust. And this is for those of you who are growing in your faith. God is going to call you to trust Him. And that's what is going to happen. You're going to see it as we saw with Noah and his wife. And I bet you Cheryl wouldn't have burned down his boat. But you have this sense in which God calls you to trust Him. Notice in the scriptures, and we'll get to it in a second, but as the ark is built and the animals are in there, God says to Noah and his three boys and their wives, come. And you can, in your mind's eye, you can picture these four couples going into this ark, which is about the length of a football field. It's 450 feet, depending on whose cubit, from your bottom of your elbow to your tip, that's a cubit. Of course, some people's cubit are bigger than others, which sounds like some kind of joke, doesn't it? But, you know, some people say it's 18 inches, other people say it's 24 inches. You know what?
They're bragging.
I don't know. That's what you gotta love about Bethany. Yeah, you say something silly and somebody responds. So, but you have this sense, right? That this thing is massive. If you ever get a chance, go on down to Kentucky. Let me know you're gonna go and I'll send you $20 and you can have lunch. So, you know, go on down and check it out. But it's almost the length of a football field. It's 75 feet wide. And there's three floors, so it's almost 45 feet deep. So there's three levels to the thing. And it actually gives details on how to build it. It does say come out of gopher wood, which in that part of the world would have been cypress, is what they think it was. And then use pitch. Pitch would be an oil that they would cover it, right? So it would be watertight is what's going on there. But the thing that is really wonderful as you hear this story is here these people who, coming from his father's father, Noah would hear in his head Methuselah saying, it's coming. And you might ask, well, why the flood? And the answer for that, of course, is in Genesis 5 and 6. It says that the people have gone to wickedness. And a lot of the people that have read it believe that wickedness had to do with being promiscuous or sexually active with all kinds of people. And you can infer that as you wish, but it does say wickedness. And so God decided to take them out. And it says that God was actually grieved. And you might say to me, Bill, what does that look like when God is grieved? And he's sorrowful for the decisions that people make. If you're anything like me, I know that I have grieved God's heart. I've made decisions that were completely opposite of what God would choose for me to do. And then in hindsight, when I look back, I go, you know, what a knucklehead I was. How many of you, like me, are knuckleheads? Okay, so there's a lot of room on this boat for knuckleheads. But there is this sense which we all make these decisions, and then in hindsight we say, really? Really? Are you that brain dead? I'm talking to myself. You can hear me in my head. Are you that brain dead? And then I have to say, yeah, you are. But there is this sense, right, in that we have a sense of wickedness within us. And in this case with Noah, he couldn't get them to change. And you might say, well, Bill, that's awfully drastic. Do you know God waited? And I believe Brian and Cheryl were right. I think he waited 120 years before he decided, okay, this is all. I'm not going to take any more of this. Fascinating, isn't it? That God would wait that long to wait to see if people would come. And you might know, and maybe it's you, in your journey of faith, you might have been saying to God, you know what, I'm busy right now, I'll come to you later. And you push God away. And then you get that inkling, right? Just like I have. That inkling that maybe it's time to grow up. And part of growing up is coming to take a peek at what Jesus has actually said and done for us. So the first thing I need for you to do is see that God grieves. The second one is that God has provided an opportunity for us. In Genesis 6:5, it says, and Noah found favor with God. Isn't that wonderful? Favor. Now, notice it is the word for grace in the New Testament. And in the Old Testament, there's this sense of grace and favor being the same thing. But we have talked a lot over the years that what God has done with us is he's extended grace to us. Are we perfect? I know I'm not. Now, the person next to you might be. You can ask them, are you perfect? And if they say yes, they should be preaching here next week. But there is this sense in which we have come to Christ because of God's favor. It isn't anything we've done. We haven't earned it. We don't deserve it. It's God's grace to us.
We actually hated it.
Yeah, that's what it would say in Romans 5. Yeah. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. You know, so you go from there, and then right after that in Genesis 5, I think it's verse 6 and 7, it says that, and Noah was granted righteousness. He was righteous because he was given favor. Now, I need to unpack that for you if you aren't theologically awake yet. You haven't had your third cup of coffee. But here's what's going on is that because of God's grace within you, or his charis, right? Because that grace, that seed has taken root in your life, you begin to realign who you are and what you do. You're starting to find that the things you really were interested in years ago, you're not. Well, what's happened? God's favor. And now it's tipping you towards being righteous or living God's way. Tzedakah is the Hebrew word for righteousness. And there is this wonderful sense in which as grace takes its way with us, we begin to shift and change. How many of you have known that you're different because of Jesus? Yeah, me too. Me too. And it's not because of your work. It's because of God's work within you. And that's one of the evidences that God is at work within you, that the Holy Spirit is changing you. And he's changing you, here's the wonderful thing, into the very likeness of Jesus. Isn't that wonderful? So we're beginning to look like Jesus, although I bet Jesus has hair. And he has all of his teeth. And he's got real knees instead of fake ones. But there's a sense in which we're becoming like Christ. Isn't that wonderful? Do you know in the book of Romans it says, all of creation is on tiptoe waiting for the sons and the daughters of God to come into their own. All of creation is awaiting you. Really? That's just marvelous. I love that. So a couple things that I need for you to be able to have. One is God's grief. Then we want to talk about God's grace. We have done that. If you are linguistically minded, the Greek for grace in the New Testament is this word called charis. In the Hebrew, it is tzedakah. And it means that it's unmerited favor. It's not based on you doing certain things. And the Jews really missed it when they thought, you know, we have to have these laws and keep all the laws right. No, what's going on here is because of God's favor, it moves you to wanting to live like Jesus. Okay, so we go through that, and then we finally come to this sense of, we've already talked about it being built. Do you know that God provided all the food for those people? And Beck and I have laughed, you know, as I was walking through this week, I'd bring up where I was, and she'd say, "Who kept track of all the poop?" That place really did stink. And she's, you know, that gal is probably like, "I got to get out of here. This is the worst ever. It's bad enough living with you." And, but, you know, you get this sense, right? Anyway, so we go from there to God's guidance. And God has a way of leading you. How does that work? I don't know. Okay, good. Don't you love it when preachers say, "I have no idea"? All I do know is that you can trust Him. And He will lead you into things beyond your wildest imaginations. Isn't that wonderful to know? That because you're willing to trust Him, He's willing to respond, and He says to you, "Take my hand and come with me and lead a life like you've never known possible." Our work isn't to be good, be better, eat chocolate chip cookies just on Sunday. No, it's none of that. He just says, "Come. Be with me. Learn the way of the Lord with me." And all too often across Christendom, the Christians, we make so many mistakes. Maggie, when I first heard your story, I almost cried. Because you should never be told to leave.
Absolutely.
You're one of God's children.
Amen. Absolutely.
How do you say goodbye to one of the king's kids? So sad. And yet, because that happened to her, she shows up here.
Amen.
And I'm going to say this out loud. I haven't said it. In the land of misfits. That's who we are. We're a ragtag bunch. Well, there you would
go. Even the kids at my school, I was not talked to. So, I fit.
Anyway, where did it land? It looks like if you read this book, I can introduce you to all kinds of books. James Warwick Montgomery wrote a book called Where's the Ark, which is where we're going to end. It looks like the Ark landed in the Armenian Mountains of Turkey. So if you go north of Israel, you're going to bump into Lebanon, right, and Syria. You keep moving north, you're going to bump into Turkey. 3 years ago, that's where the earthquake was, and it was a mess. Well, you get there, and then you head east, and you keep going, and you're going to hit the Armenian mountain range. And in that range is this twin peak called Ararat. And for generations, people have believed that Noah's Ark is on that mountain. And I'm okay if you don't believe that. I happen to believe that. And what's fascinating is when you read the stories, there were people in Persia that actually called that mountain Noah's Mountain. Noah, no, is the way they phrase it. It's where this was. Now, Has anybody actually gone up to it and seen it? No. Nobody has taken a picture of it. You know, we have a church that says it has this little box made out of gopher wood. I wouldn't know gopher wood from pine. I have no idea what that looks like. But now here's where I need you to think with me. Are you okay with things that you don't have all the answers for? Because there's things in the scriptures, we're not going to get some answers. And all Jesus says to us is, trust me. I'm going to end with this story. There was two very known people that died at the turn of the century. This would have been before it started in the 20th century. So around 1890 or whatever, you had a guy by the name of Ingersoll Rand, who was a really well-known atheist, who was going around America speaking and pretty much destroying Christians' faith. I don't know why he felt the need to do that, but he did. At the same time, there is this guy in Chicago whose name is Dwight Moody. They both die within the same year. Hardly anybody was at Ingersoll Rand's funeral. Moody's, lines of people. All kinds of people who he led to Christ, all kinds of people that he encouraged. But on his deathbed, he is with his son. And the son is saying, you know, Dad, don't leave. What are we going to do without you? He's like, the same thing you've done with me. Put your hand in the hand of the one who's called you, and he'll lead you where you need to go. And he says, but Dad, don't pass. And he says on his deathbed, I see it for the first time. And he had moved beyond this life. And he says to his son, it's glorious. Let me go. And he passes. You see, friends, this really is true. And you really can trust him with all of your life. And all I ask is that when you hear the word come, that you reach out your hand and you say, I want to go where you go. I want to do what you want me to do. I've trusted myself long enough. It's time to trust in the Savior.
Amen.
We're going to sing one last song. Drop in groups of three or four. Come on down. Gather in groups of three or four. You're going to give each other a benediction. And this group of, this is the babes of the second row. Now you're all going to have to get in groups. I know you can write that in your notebook somewhere. Are you ready?
We're ready.
Okay, we got everybody connected. Hunter's in somebody. Okay. Okay, so repeat these words. In the goodness of God.
In the goodness of God.
Now take your finger and point to everybody in your group. You were born.
You were born.
In the providence of God.
In the providence of God.
He has kept you.
He has kept you.
The day long.
The day long.
And in the love of God.
And in the love of God.
Fully revealed in Jesus.
Fully revealed in Jesus.
You've been redeemed.
You've been redeemed.
And everyone says amen.
Amen.
Who's with you today? Amen.